When we see the gospel, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are going to look at John chapter 12, but before we do, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the passage we looked at last Sunday. And in chapter 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians, you remember that we saw that there are two reasons why we do not lose heart. Do you remember the sermon? I know that for pastors' kids driving home in the car, it's already hard to remember what the sermon was about. And now it's a full week later, and I'm asking if you remember the sermon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remember we saw the two reasons we do not lose heart. The first one is at the end of the chapter, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And why? And he gives us the reason in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we said that this is the direction of the whole chapter. It's moving right towards the end so that we would say we do not lose heart, because we have an eternal view, an eternal perspective. We can see our lives in light of eternity, that we are but a mist. We see the hope of heaven. But there was a second reason. Do you remember at the very beginning of the chapter, in the very first verse? Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So what is the ministry? He tells us before. He begins with therefore. He's summarizing what he just said at the end of chapter 3. And then he goes on in the rest of chapter 4 to explain it. But he begins, look at chapter 3, verse 14 as a reminder. But their minds were hardened. For to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. Who? Those who have unveiled faces are those who have turned to the Lord. And we behold the glory of the Lord. And then he goes down to chapter 4, verse 3. Look what he says. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you realize the song we began the service with? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, what, in the light of his glory and his grace. This is the message that we heard last Sunday. And this is the message we'll see in John's gospel. As we turn to John's gospel in chapter 12, we come back to the gospel of John every time we share communion. And as we do, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we would miss it all if we do not see his glory. Because this is what the gospel is. When we see the gospel, it is the light that reveals the glory of God in the face of Christ. So as we turn to John 12, I want to ask you to pray with me. For some, It will remind us of what we already know is true. Because in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, the light has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ. Maybe you know this and you are distracted, and the things of earth have become incredibly bright, and when you turn your eyes on Jesus this morning, they will become strangely dim. I pray they do. But for others, the veil still remains over your heart. It is by the Spirit who gives freedom in 2 Corinthians 4. It's the Spirit that gives life. And the Spirit will call us to turn to Jesus. And as we do, that veil is ripped off and we can see. So we need to pray. And we need to humbly say, Lord, would you reveal the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus this morning? As we turn to him, will you pray with me? Kind Father, as we come again this morning to your word, we expect you to speak. It is your word, after all. We have not gathered to hear a cultural or political message. We have gathered to hear your voice. We expect you to speak from your word. We humbly admit that you know better than we do, that you know how we ought to live, how we ought to worship, and how we ought to please you. We have come with our Bibles open, ready to hear you speak this message from your word, that we would see your glory, the glory of God in the face of Christ, your word for your people. We have come together to hear your word together so that we will grow together as your people. And as we see Jesus' glory, would he be glorified in us, in your church? As we walk in your way, open your word and give light to our eyes, understanding to our minds, joy to our hearts, and reveal your glory to us and then through us. As we see your glory, the glory of God in the face of your Son, Jesus. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Read with me, follow along in your Bibles, John chapter 12, verse 1 to 33. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. There is a complete change in the Gospel of John at this point. In John chapter 12, verse 1, there is a time stamp. It is a marker to show us that there is a change. 6 days before the Passover, in less than 1 week, Jesus will become the Passover lamb. John turns in his gospel. Almost half of the gospel of John is about Jesus' death and his resurrection. Now we're going to come back and we're going to look at all of this chapter in detail as we come every communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. We will come back and we'll look as Mary anoints Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair as we come to the triumphal entry. But this morning, as we see this change in the Gospel of John, there is a shift that I think is really important for us to see. We need to see that God is glorified in Jesus' death. And God is glorified in Jesus' resurrection. Both are here in this passage. And what John is doing is he's leading up to this, declaring that the hour has come or is coming. And then in chapter 12, Jesus says, "The hour has come." And just like 2 Corinthians 4, that we would see the glory of God in the face of Christ. So over the months ahead, we're going to come back and look at all these details. But this morning, we want to see both the glory of God the Father and the glory of Jesus the Son in both his death and resurrection. Now, let me just show you how I came to this. I was struggling with this passage this week. And I tried to see the connection between verse 23 and 28. Look what it says in 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is the title given to Jesus. It's in Daniel chapter 7 where he comes and he's given all authority. It's a portrayal of Jesus, that Jesus is glorified. But look at verse 28. "Father, glorify your name. And both of them are describing the hour. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very hour, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus knows that in his death and resurrection, he will be glorified. But he knows that the Father will be glorified. Now, as John leads up to this, he is already moving towards the time when his hour will come. Look back at chapter 7, verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John is moving towards the cross, moving towards Jesus' arrest, his trial, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's where the rest of the Gospel of John is going. But beforehand, he already gives us a little bit of foreshadowing in chapter 7, verse 13. They wanted to arrest him, but not on their timetable. That God is sovereign and in control, and God's glory is revealed as he goes to the cross, as Christ goes to the cross. That's chapter 7, verse 30. The very same thing. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Now look at the very last verse of chapter 11, verse 57. Just before our verses today, there is a shift. Look what happens. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. And there's no description that his hour has not yet come. In fact, that's verse 23. The hour has come. I think it is incredibly appropriate that Pastor Sean prayed his pastoral prayer around the table of the Lord. It's amazing the song that Kate sang about recognizing the Lamb of God. The hour has come. The shift in the gospel is towards Jesus' arrest and trial and death and resurrection. Jesus has just finished his greatest miracle in chapter 11. If you were with us when we studied chapter 11, it was the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. And now Jesus is glorified even beyond his miracle. Oh, Jesus is glorified in the miracles. He's doing something that only God can do, just as he raised Lazarus from the dead. But the miracles are pointing to even greater glory. Go back to John chapter 2. You remember this if you were with us when we began this gospel in John chapter 2, the very first sign that Jesus did. Remember John chapter 2 verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And then by the end, when Jesus performs this miracle, if you heard that sermon, you remember all those Jewish purification ritual jars that were filled with water. It was for purification, and then they were filled with wine, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that when Messiah comes, there will be an abundance of wine. And Jesus is already, in his very first miracle, looking to the hour when his wine, his blood will be shed. And as he does this miracle, look at verse 11, 2:11. This, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in. Oh, there was glory in his miracles. But the miracles were pointing to the hour of his greatest glory and his death and his resurrection. As we come back to John chapter 12, this is what Jesus is saying in verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. We know Jesus is talking about his death here. Because look at verse 27. Lord, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came. He came to die. And though he cries out, save me from this hour, it reminds me a lot of the prayers in Gethsemane as Jesus prays. I looked them up in each of the Gospels, in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, in Luke 22. In all of those Gospels, it's the very same thing. Jesus in agony in the garden just before he dies. It sounds a lot like this. Father, let this cup pass from me. Or remove this cup from me, depending which gospel. But they all end the same. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is talking about his death when he says, save me from this hour. We know that because look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end of his life, to his death. That Jesus will be glorified in the hour of his death. But this is a shared glory, because in verse 23, he says that the Son will be glorified. And then in verse 27, he says, don't take this cup from me. In the same way, like the other Gospels, he's saying, no, this is the purpose I came. In chapter 13, verse 31, he very clearly says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. This is right after he leaves the upper room. In chapter 13, he's washed the disciples' feet. They've shared the Passover meal. And then, when he had gone out, Judas has just left. Then Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And look how the verse continues. And God is glorified in him, the Father and the Son. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, the Son. The glory and glorify him at once. John is moving to the cross. And we see the glory in the cross. So how does verse 23 and 28, how do they connect? How do we see this in the bigger picture of John's gospel? Right after Jesus says the Son of Man is glorified in verse 23, he talks about his death in 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies or remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is talking about the fruit that his death will bear. In fact, he's talking about those who will follow him. Look at verse 25. Whoever loves his life and loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Jesus is already looking to eternal life. Even though he talks about death and the grain of wheat going in the ground to die, those who follow will be where I am, he says in verse 26. The resurrection is already in view, and the Father will honor the one who serves and follows him. And the very same thing is true in the next verses. Jesus then again is troubled. He's approaching this hour, but look what he says. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice from heaven says, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. The Father's response is puzzling, isn't it? Why would God the Father say, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again? I was praying through this week and I said, what does this mean? What is going on here? And it's hard to understand. Why would he say, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again? And I think the answer comes in verse 29 and 30. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. The voice actually declares, I've already glorified it. And it was for their sake to know that God had already been glorified. and that God was again going to glorify it. This is already the second time it's happened. Do you remember in chapter 11, in verse 38, Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" It was not just a miracle. And then look what happens. And they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you heard me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, so that they would believe that you sent me." The Father had glorified his name in the resurrection of Lazarus, the greatest miracle up until this point, just like his glory in the first miracle. They manifested the very glory of God. That's what the miracles were for. And the Father had glorified his name. He had heard Jesus' prayer and for others to see. And what is the purpose? So that they will believe. And if you are here this morning and a veil lies over your heart and you cannot see the glory of God, I pray that he opens your eyes. What God the Father is saying is, "My already was glorified in the resurrection of Lazarus, and I will be glorified again in the resurrection of Jesus." In verse 31, he gives us two reasons. There is this shared glory between the Father and the Son in verse 23 and in verse 28, both in the death and the resurrection. The hour has come. Jesus is glorified in his death, and Jesus will be glorified in his resurrection. What really surprised me is in chapter 11, this is the crowd that was standing there, and they heard Jesus say this for their account so that they would, if they believed, they'd see the glory of God. Remember in chapter 11? But look what John does in 12, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, talking of his resurrection, after he was resurrected, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. But why does John include verse 17? Do you see it? The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. This is the same crowd in verse 17 as the crowd in verse 29. And the crowd stood there and they heard the voice. And Jesus said, "This voice came for your sake, not mine. I've already shown you my glory, and I will again show you my glory." A shared glory of the Father and the Son, a shared glory of the Father and the Son in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. But in our last two verses, there are two purposes. And we will see this for the rest of the Gospel of John. And I was going to jump right into Mary anointing Jesus' feet with the perfume and the fragrance, but I think this helps us for the rest of the Gospel. Because these two purposes will continue to come back over and over again in our hearts as we read this word. Do you see it in verse 31? For judgment. And in verse 32, for redemption. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For those with a hardness of heart and blindness who cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, who cannot see Jesus in the gospel, judgment. But for those who by the Spirit turn to the Lord, the veil is ripped off. Jesus says, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself." And he's talking about his death in verse 33. It's so absolutely clear. So why judgment? Turn to that famous verse that we all know in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There is no other way to be saved. It is only through him. He sent his Son for the salvation of those who are his. In verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And in the Gospel of John, there is this sense where Jesus did not come to judge, and where the Father is not judging, he gives judgment to the Son. We're going to read that verse in a minute. But the Father and the Son have already judged the entire world. The entire world is already judged and hopelessly lost. But light has come. Look at verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The entire world judged already. Condemned to death. In these verses, there are those who are condemned and there are those who are not condemned. The ones who are condemned are the ones who refuse to come to the light. And the ones who are not condemned are the ones who come to the light. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 3 and 4? That by the Spirit, the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts, that we would see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then go over to chapter 5. This is all the way through John's gospel. And it's important for us to see this as we continue from the moment of the Passover, 6 days away, right to the end of this gospel. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." See, the Father and the Son are both glorified in the resurrection of life. For the Father judges no one, verse 22, but has given all judgment to the Son. Well, wait a minute. In chapter 3, it says he didn't come for judgment because the Father and the Son have already judged the world. And Christ came so that there would be those who are saved. As we come this morning, we do not need to preach a message of judgment. We need to preach the message that Christ came, the glory of the cross and his resurrection, is that the light of the gospel can shine in our hearts. And we can be those who are not condemned. Look how he continues. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, verse 23, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. They were in judgment, and they were in death, but they were brought into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. Do you hear the voice of the Son of God? For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear the voice and come out, and those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. You come back to John 12, and we will not get this right if we don't see that there are two purposes in the glory of the Father and the Son in Jesus' death and resurrection. In verse 31, now is the time, now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. In John 8, verse 16, Jesus says, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. That judgment's already complete. All who refuse to come to the light are already judged by God. And here in chapter 8, verse 16, it's the Father and the Son already who have judged the world. But there is a light that is shining in the darkness. And we come to the second purpose in chapter 12, verse 31. And we're going to see this right from Rome, from John 12, 1, all the way to the end of this gospel. John will say that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you will have life in his name. Look what he says in 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And what is he talking about? He's talking about his death. The two purposes for the Father and the Son to be glorified in the death and the resurrection is for judgment of the world and for redemption of the world. For all people, Jesus says in verse 32, not just all people who exist, because we've already seen that it's those who receive that are forgiven. But we see it right through this chapter, and we'll see it again in chapter 12, verse 19. It's the world that's going after him. Why is it in verse 20 that when the Greeks show up, that it's a trigger for Jesus to go to the cross? It doesn't even seem like Jesus answers the question. The Greeks are saying, I want to see Jesus. But it doesn't even seem like they get a chance to see Jesus. But instead, Jesus goes to the cross as a way of making a way for the world to come to him. In verse 32, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. No distinction between Greek and Jew. From all the world they will come. In verse 36, beyond our verses we're even looking at today, look what he says. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. But we've just studied a few months ago, John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So is Jesus drawing people to himself? Or is the Father drawing people to Jesus? How can this be? Because the eternal plan of God in his glory is to redeem a people that are unredeemable, that left to ourselves are already condemned and judged. But now the hour has come that the Son of Man would be glorified. And for this very purpose, he's come to this hour so that the Father would be glorified, so that he would redeem those who come and are drawn to him by Jesus' death and resurrection. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says, the veil remains over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, all of us who have turned to the Lord, all of us who by the Spirit has given us freedom, the Spirit who's removed the veil and we turn to the Lord, what do we see in verse 18? We behold the glory of the Lord. All we with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same glory from one degree of glory to another. God is glorified as the Father. Jesus the Son is glorified in his death and his resurrection. By the judgment of the world and by the redeeming of those who are his. And those who are his will see the glory of God. And then God's glory will be revealed in them. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him, to God the Father, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we don't get this right, if we don't see that the glory is in Jesus, there will be no glory in the church. Because the only glory that is in the church is when we are doing these very things in 2 Corinthians. That we are proclaiming not ourselves, but Jesus is Lord. That we are showing that the surpassing greatness of the power is from God and not from us. That in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 and 11, that we just preached our heart out last Sunday, that in us we are manifesting the life of Jesus. That as we share communion, if it were not for the light of the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ, we would still be condemned. But for all who know this truth, the glory of God is revealed in us as we reveal Christ. And as we come to communion, our hearts just humbly say, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. Let's pray. Father, this was how we started. And I pray that as we come back to John chapter 12 and to the rest of John's gospel, that we will not get lost in the details, that we'll see the details, we'll understand what you are saying, that we would not just know trivia or information from the Bible, but that we would truly know you. Like John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus whom you sent, Father. Reveal your glory, the glory of God, in the face of Christ, as we see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, by your Spirit, would you remove the veil of the hearts of those that do not believe yet? And in your mercy, in your kindness, would you cause us all to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his face? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.